Turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, as we continue our study of the Gospel of John. We are beginning our study of the 12th chapter, which is a transition chapter, transitioning from the public ministry of Christ and the works of Christ to the last week of the life of Christ as he is shortly to go to the cross after being betrayed. John chapter 12, would you please stand, and I want to read the first 11 verses. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was the fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Then he said, not that he cared, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with me always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, abides forever. You may be seated. As we began our study of the book of John, we noted the purpose for which John had written his gospel, which he states at the end of chapter 20. John tells us that Jesus performed many miraculous signs that are not written about in his book, but that the signs that are written about, and there are seven of them, beginning with the turning of the water into wine at the wedding in Canaan, and now to the resurrection of Lazarus, that those things were done and were written about in his gospel so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing in him, we might have life in his name. And so we have the seven signs given to us in the book of John for that purpose. We also have the seven I am sayings of Jesus in this gospel so that we might know the identity of Jesus Christ and the purpose for which he came. He truly is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, and he came to give his life to ransom many. He came to redeem the people that God had given to him before the foundation of the earth. He came to shed his blood that his people might have their sins atoned for and might be forgiven. And so in John's gospel, we have those things given to us, the miracles and the purpose of the miracles. We have the identity of Christ clearly revealed to us. And we also have the results of the miracles and the statements of Jesus given to us as well. Throughout the gospel, we read of those who believed, and we read of those who do not believe. And in relationship to those who believe, John gives us that tells us about those people so that we might know what a living faith looks like. And he also tells us what a dead faith or no faith looks like as well with those who do not believe. And this morning, as we come to chapter 12, We are going to look at the living faith of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. We're going to note Martha's living faith expressed in her work, Mary's living faith expressed in her worship, Lazarus' living faith expressed in his witness, and then we are going to see the unbelief of Judas Iscariot and the Sadducees expressed in their wickedness. So, Martha's work, Mary's worship, Lazarus's witness, and then Judas and the Sadducees' wickedness. Now, those are the four things that we are going to focus our attention on this morning in this sermon. In the previous chapter, the apostle tells us the result of the resurrection of Lazarus by Jesus. John tells us that there were some on that occasion, Jews, who came not only from Bethany, but also from Jerusalem, who were at the tomb of Lazarus and saw the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. And he tells us that many of those who witnessed that resurrection believed. They believed in the power of Jesus. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. But we also read that there were some Jews who were there who witnessed the same thing that the others who believed witnessed, who did not believe, but rather were hardened in their unbelief. They are an example of what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, where the unrighteous and ungodly suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's what they were doing. And those who were hardened in their unbelief went to the Jewish authorities to tell them what had happened at Bethany in the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Now, the first thought that comes to the minds of the Pharisees, that was the first group that heard about what Jesus had done. The first thought was not, maybe we're wrong about him. No, their first thought was, what are we going to do about this guy? Because if things continue the way they are, well, everybody's going to believe in him. And you know what happens if everybody believes in him? Our popularity, which is on the decline, will be even less than it is now as his popularity increases. And now we can't have that. You know, we like being popular. We like people patting us on the back and telling us how wonderful we are. And as they are wondering what to do, Caiaphas, the high priest that year, comes up with a solution. Here's the solution. He needs to die. We need to get rid of him. Either he dies or we die. Either he is put to death or we lose the temple. We lose our nation because if the people continue to rally around Christ, the Romans will see that. The Romans will see that as a threat to their power and authority. The Romans will come down hard on us and destroy our temple and take away the civil authority that they allow us to have so that we will lose that. And as a result of that, we lose our power and our prestige in this nation. And so he appeals to their self-interest. Look what you're going to lose if Jesus does not die. And they recommend that if there are those who know where Jesus is, that they might report their knowledge to them so that they might seize him. Sounds like communism. But they were intent
on the death of Christ. That was their goal. That's what they were after. That's what they wanted, to protect their own self-interest. And so we come to chapter 12. Jesus has left the vicinity of Bethany, we learned in the previous chapter. He's gone about 15 miles away from Bethany. And there, he is ministering to the disciples and some of the people in that vicinity. And is probably there for several weeks. And now, we learn, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. 6 days before the Passover. Well, the Passover begins on what day? It begins on a Thursday. 6 days before Passover would be the Friday before. So on Friday, Jesus made that trek from where he was back to Bethany so that he arrived there just before sundown on Friday evening, just before the beginning of what? The Sabbath. After the Sabbath concluded on Saturday evening, a banquet was given in Jesus' honor. And gathered at that banquet is Mary and Martha and Lazarus and the 12 disciples, along with Jesus. There are 17 people, in other words, there at this banquet. Now, John does not tell us where the banquet is being held, where this supper is being served. But Mark tells us in Mark chapter 14 that this banquet is being served in the home of Simon the leper. Apparently, Simon was a man who had leprosy, whom Jesus healed on one occasion. And so Simon was glad to open his home to Christ and to the others so that they might come together and celebrate the resurrection of Lazarus. They hadn't had a chance to do that before. Now's the time. And so they are going to give joyful thanks in celebration to the Lord Jesus on this occasion. And so a supper is made, and Martha served. Martha served. This is Martha's work. We find throughout the scripture when Mary and Martha and Lazarus are mentioned that Martha is one who serves the others who are in the house, who are there for a meal. We find that in Luke chapter 7, where on that occasion, you might remember, Martha was serving and she was working very hard, pulling this meal together, making sure that everyone was comfortable and enjoying themselves, making sure that the home was clean and all of that. And the harder she worked and the more she did, the more exasperated she got with her sister. Because her sister, Mary, wasn't doing anything in her mind. She wasn't doing anything, that is, to help Martha with this meal. And so Martha, in her frustration with her sister, goes to Jesus and says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." What an embarrassing time that must have been for Martha as Jesus rebukes her in the presence of Mary and the others who were at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus on that occasion. But now, things are different. We don't read about Martha on this occasion being hurried. We don't read about Martha being distracted. We don't read that Martha is annoyed with anyone. Rather, I think if we read between the lines, Martha is serving now with joy, with gladness, and with happiness. She seems to be content. She seems to be at peace. She seems to be glad that she is able to serve Christ and along with him the others. What happened? Well, the circumstances hadn't changed, but Martha had. Martha took to heart and learned from that rebuke that she had received from Jesus. She recognized that Jesus wasn't criticizing her service. Her service was, in fact, very commendable. But what Jesus was criticizing was her attitude, the attitude with which she was doing that service. Now, is it true that we can do good things and right things in the church, in service to the Lord and to his people, and yet we can be annoyed, we can be angry, we can be distracted, and we can be bitter in that service as we look at others and see how little they are doing? Martha's attitude now had been changed completely, so that this service was rendered with a cheerful and joyful spirit. Like Martha, all Christians are to be engaged in selfless service. Jesus said, "The greatest among you shall be your servant," Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, and declares of himself, "I am among you as one who serves," Luke 22:27, and the Son of Man, he says in Matthew 20:28, did not come to be served, but to serve. Paul repeatedly described himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, as did James, Peter, Jude, and John. In John chapter 12:26, the Lord promised those who faithfully serve him, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Although it tends to be overshadowed by Mary's dramatic act of worship, Martha's humble service on this occasion was no less commendable and pleasing to the Lord. But again, that service to the Lord with which he was pleased, and that service rendered to the Lord which he will reward, must be done with a cheerful and joyful heart. Tucked away in the curses of Deuteronomy 28 are the reasons that those curses are coming upon, or will come upon in the future, rebellious, idolatrous Israel. But there's a surprising thing that we find there, a surprising reason given. And here it is. It's in verse 47. "And they shall be upon you," that is, the curses, "because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart." You see, it's not only important what we do and for whom we do it, it is important for us to have the right attitude. What is that? Joy and gladness of heart. Because in serving others, you're serving God. And so the spirit and the attitude with which we do that service is extremely important. So we have Mary, or Martha's work. Now, Mary's worship.
Well, Martha was in her element in serving those who were reclining around the table with Jesus and Lazarus. Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of that oil. The account of Mary's anointing of our Lord is found also in Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13, and Mark 14, verses 3 through 9. But it is not to be confused, and some commentators do this, with an account given in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, where a former prostitute anointed Jesus in the home of Simon, not the leper, but the Pharisee. Mary, out of her love, her gratitude, her thankfulness to Christ, anointed the Lord with this precious oil. Now, the thing that John highlights for us, and he really wants you to understand, that this was a very costly oil, a very costly perfume. It was called nard, and it came from, it was an extract from a plant that was found in the Himalayas between Tibet and India. And so, as you can imagine, for that extract to get to Israel, it had to be transported by camel a very long distance. And so that elevated the price of that perfume. It was very costly. And John also highlights for us that that perfume was pure nard. The Greek word that is found in John chapter 12 is also found in Mark chapter 14 in speaking of this nard. And he wants you to understand that also what elevates the price of this nard is that it wasn't a knockoff. It was the real thing. It was pure. It was genuine. And that also made it costly. Now, there's a third thing that adds to the cost of what Mary did, and that is that nard was contained in an alabaster vial. And she broke the vial. Now, what happens when you break a vial? What happens if... I hate to think of what would happen to me if I came home with Melissa's favorite vase, and the vase had a big crack in it. Wow. Anyway, the vase is ruined, right? Well, you break the vial, and the vial is ruined. And it's an expensive vial that precious perfume, that expensive perfume was found in, and yet she had no concern for the cost. None whatsoever. She didn't think twice about breaking the vial and pouring out the perfume. Now, in Matthew's gospel and also in Mark's, they say that she anointed the head of Jesus, and John here points to the fact that she anointed the feet of Jesus. So, which is it? Well, it's both. She began at the head, anointed the rest of his body. It was a pound of perfume. She anointed the body of Jesus and ended with his feet. And then she did something. I mean, that in itself was shocking enough. But what she did next was even more shocking. She took down her hair and wiped the Lord's feet with her hair. Two things about that. Number one, it was in Jewish society the job of the most menial slave to clean the feet of those who came as visitors to a home. And you might remember that a little later on, when Jesus is getting ready to celebrate the Passover with the disciples in the upper room, when they come in and gather together, no one offers to wash anybody's feet. And then Jesus gets up, takes on the role of servant, and washes the disciples' feet. That is an act of humility. That is an act of servitude. He is doing the job of the most menial slave. And that's what Mary is doing here. A job that no one else would do, she humbly did. But what makes it even more surprising and shocking is that in Jewish society, for a woman to let down her hair in public was seen as something that was immoral. But women who were prostitutes in Jewish society were the ones who walked around with their hair down. And now Mary lets her hair down in public for everyone to see. She's unashamed. She doesn't care what anyone thinks. She is going to serve and worship Christ in this way. So there are two things that we see here about Mary's worship. First of all, it is costly. Worship is costly. It costs us time, effort, and money. Does it not? When we gather together on the Lord's Day publicly to worship, we have to get in our cars and drive here. And that requires some expenditure. When we come, we collect a tithe and an offering. In fact, the tithe and an offering is required of God's people, so we pay our tithe and offering. It costs us time. We get up in the morning. Most of us, hopefully, shower. We put on clean clothes. And then we take whatever amount of time is necessary for us to get here, to park our cars, to walk into the sanctuary, to get settled in, and then hopefully to spend a few moments in silent preparation for the worship that we are about to engage in. It takes effort to worship God. It costs us the expenditure of some effort. It takes effort to sing the Lord's praises. It takes effort to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. It takes effort to listen attentively to the reading and to the preaching of the Word of God. It takes effort. It costs something. And how will we sometimes fret and fuss and fume about what it cost us to come to corporate worship? Do we not? Too far, takes too much gas, takes too much time, takes too much effort. I think I'll pass. Well, you know what? Here's what you're expressing. You're expressing not your love for Jesus. You're expressing just the opposite. I don't care about you enough to do that. I don't care enough about you to praise you publicly with your people. I don't care enough to be present, to listen to the reading, to the preaching of your word. I don't care enough about the sacraments to be present. It is just too costly. We not only see the cost, but we also see the humility
of Mary. She humbled herself by taking the position of slave. And when we come to worship, we are coming to worship the Master. We are coming to worship the Lord. We are coming to worship God. We are coming to render service to Him in that worship. And that takes humility. I'm not here for my honor. I'm not here so that I may be heard. I am here to honor Him. I am here to sing His praises. I am here to listen to Him. I am here because I recognize that He is the Lord God, and I am, by His sovereign grace, His humble service. And we also see the courage of Mary. Because Mary is worshiping Jesus in a household, in public. And what were the Jewish authorities requiring of people in Israel? If you know where he is, you better tell us. And yet, that did not stop her from worshiping Christ. Now, we live in a culture where it isn't dangerous yet for us to come and worship. But there are many cultures in many lands where it is very dangerous, and it is a courageous act for the people of God to gather together. But you know why they do that? They do that because they love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind. They love the Son of God who gave Himself up for them to ransom them, to save them, to redeem them, to atone for their sins out of gratitude for what Christ has accomplished in their salvation and the giving of the Holy Spirit to them, that the Spirit might be with them always. They do that because of their love, of their devotion, and of their commitment to the One who is the thrice holy God. And so we have Mary's worship. Costly, courageous, and humble. We also have somebody who wants to hit the pause button on all of this. We have Lazarus. One of the things you'll note about Lazarus, and John points it out here, is every time Lazarus is mentioned by the gospel writers, there are two things mentioned about him. One, that he was a Judas. One, that he was a disciple of Christ. And two, that he betrayed Christ. Here we learn two other things about Judas. One, he was a treasurer. And two, he was a thief. He was the one that carried the money bag that when people donated to Jesus in support of his ministry, Judas was the one who had the bag, who had the money, and he helped himself to the contents of that bag on occasion. And so it was profitable for him if that money bag was full. And so, verse 4 says, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" 300 denarii. This again tells us how costly this vial of precious anointing perfume was. 300 denarii was more than a common laborer's pay for an entire year. A Roman soldier was paid 225 denarii per year. And so Judas says, "Hey, you know what? That
stuff that you just poured out all over Jesus and now it's all over the floor, that could have been put to better use. You could have sold that, and with the money you could have done more to help the poor.
Well, John tells us that why Judas said that. It wasn't because Jesus had any direct concern for the poor. He didn't. He said that because 300 denarii, that's a lot of change. And I could dip my hand in that bag and I could have taken that. But now it's been wasted. But Jesus comes to Mary's defense. At that point in time, on that occasion, she was using that oil for exactly the right thing. That is to anoint the Lord's body for his future burial. Now, we're not sure whether or not Mary understood the significance of what she was doing. She may not have. But Jesus said that's what she was doing. She was doing more than she thought she was doing. Just as Caiaphas, when he said it is expedient for one man to die for the nation, was saying more by way of prophecy than he knew. Mary was doing more than she knew. She was anointing the Lord's body for burial. And Jesus said something about what Mary did. He says it in Mark chapter 14. But he doesn't say about anything else or anyone else or any other action in all of Scripture. And it is this, that what she did will be written down for a memorial to her. Isn't that amazing? In other words, he praises what she does and holds that out as an example for the rest of the disciples and to us. To pour out our lives and to pour out our worship humbly to the Father, Son, and to the Holy Spirit. The poor, he says, you have with you always. He doesn't say that, you know, to be callous in relationship to the poor. Jesus ministered to the poor all the time. But what he said was true. There are going to be more opportunities for you to minister to the poor, but there's only going to be one opportunity for Mary to do what she did on that occasion. And on that occasion, she did the right thing in what she did. Now, it says, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not only for Jesus' sake, but that they also might see Lazarus whom he raised from the dead. Here is Lazarus' witness. And Lazarus' witness was merely his presence. Just by breathing, just by walking around, just by sitting at the table eating, Lazarus was witnessing to the power of Jesus Christ in his life. And you have been resurrected just like, not just like Lazarus, but you have been resurrected as well. Have you not? Not bodily from the dead, but your soul has been resurrected from spiritual death. And by your mere presence, by the way that you live and work and behave in your normal everyday life, you are being a witness for Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question. How's your witness looking these days? Do others see in you someone committed to Jesus Christ? Do they see in you someone who is concerned to honor Christ in all that they do and all that they say? Do they see in you
the importance of public worship? Do they see in you Christ? And do you smell good to them?
Don't mean that literally. But are you giving off the sweet fragrance of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are around you? We don't read of Lazarus in any of the gospel accounts where he is mentioned ever saying anything. You know, and I know that people say all the time, and I've even said it myself, that there's no such thing as a silent witness. But you know what? There is. You can be a silent, now it doesn't mean that you stay silent always, you never say anything. But if you're living your life for the glory of God, to honor Him, then others are going to notice that and be drawn to that. And so you have Lazarus' witness. But the wickedness of Judas, who questioned the value of what Mary had done in her worship. And there are going to be those in society, and even sadly, there are going to be those in the church who are going to question you over your worship and over the way you live your life, if you're living it for the glory of God. They will come to you and say, that is such a waste of time. You know, it takes you at least 2 hours, maybe 3, to get up, get dressed, all that stuff, go to worship, come back home. It costs you money to do that. It costs you that amount of time. And that just seems like a waste. You could be doing better things with your life. Remember on one occasion when I was home, I got up on a Sunday morning, got dressed, and someone from my family said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to worship. Why? Well, I'm a Christian, and that's what Christians do on the Lord's Day. But worship had no value to the one who asked me that question. And she would rather discourage me from that worship than encourage that worship. And that's what people will do. But you need to be more concerned about Christ and what He thinks than about other people and what they think. What would you rather hear? Would you rather hear the praise of Christ saying, as He did of Mary, she did the good thing? Saying of Mary that what she did will be a memorial to her throughout the ages? Or would you rather have the fleeting praise of other people? Would you rather please Jesus and be rewarded for that? Or please men and not be rewarded for that? The praise of men is temporary and results in the end in really nothing. But the praise of Christ means everything. And when you get to heaven, as A.W. Pink or J.C. Ryle points out, on the last day, when the books are open, everything that you have ever done, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant it might have seemed to others, no matter how crazy others might have thought that to be, that Jesus will note that, and Jesus will praise you for it, and you will be rewarded for it. Now, you don't do it for those reasons, but know that that's what will happen. And so, let us, in our service, be like Martha. Let's be cheerful. You know, when it comes to giving, what does the Scripture say? The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Not just a giver, but a cheerful giver. The Lord loves a cheerful, joyful servant. Let us be like Mary in our worship. Our attention completely focused on Christ. And all that we do in worship, an expression of our love and our gratitude, our commitment and our devotion to Jesus Christ. Nothing is too extravagant for Him. Nothing is too costly for Him. We don't even think about those things because we want to honor Him and worship Him. Let us be like Lazarus in our witness. Let us so live our lives for the glory of God and in submission to the will of Christ that others see it and are drawn to it. And let us not be discouraged by those Judases. Let us not be discouraged by those Sadducees in our lives who would continue, not only, and the text tells us, not only did they want to put Jesus to death. It was expedient. Remember, Caiaphas said, put one man to death. Now the one man has expanded to two men. What does evil always do? Evil always expands. It always grows worse. And it was growing worse because not only were they seeking Lazarus' life, but after the resurrection and after the preaching of Peter and after the gospel was spreading, after Jews and Gentiles were being saved and incorporated into the Church of Jesus Christ, what was the result of that? By the unbelieving. It was persecution. It was threats against the life of God's people. And so there will be those threats, mild now in our culture, but perhaps more threatening later on. But let nothing distract us from our joyful worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved our souls from eternal death and has given us eternal life and a place in the Father's kingdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples we have in Scripture of living faith. We thank you for the demonstration of that living faith of Martha in her service to Christ and to others. We thank you for the example of Mary's committed and costly worship, and for the example of Lazarus' witness. Father, we pray that when others seek to discourage us from witnessing, from worshiping, and from serving, that we would not be dissuaded, but rather we pray that you would help us to do those things that we know are right in your sight, and that you would help us to do that for your honor and glory, that you may be exalted, and that we may be a blessing to those who are around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.